Good morning, Crossville Church. How are you this morning? It's good to see you on this first Sunday of the new year. We're glad that you're here, and I hope that the Lord blesses you. It's just a little cool outside, and you walk across from that building to this building, and that wind will just about cut you in half, it feels like. But anyway, we're glad that you are here and that you came out on this chilly morning to be a part of the services. Remember, this afternoon, 5 o'clock, choir practice. Small groups will be meeting at 6 o'clock. And then tomorrow night, the church board will be meeting at 6:30. Wednesday night activities at 6 o'clock, regular events, children, teen, and adults. And you come and be a part of that. Next Saturday, the men will be having breakfast. And men, if you're planning to be a part of that breakfast, be sure and let Wayne know this morning. And or let Wayne know that you are coming and to be a part of that. So he does need to get a good head count on that. Walking in the Family Life Center on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday this week at 10 o'clock. If you'd like to be a part of that, prayer time here at the church Friday morning at 10 o'clock. The box for diapers and wipes for Jackson Matthew Thomas is still out in the foyer. And if you could help them out with that, I know that they sure would appreciate it. Board members, be sure and pick up your packets that are on the sound desk back there. Wayne has those, and we'll be glad to get those to you. We are so glad that you're here today. Want to say thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and the offering boxes are there in the back of the church, but we appreciate so much all that you have done to make last year effective in what we were able to do as a church, and we do appreciate it so much, and may God bless you this morning as you give to Him. Any other announcements? Pastor Tyler, come and lead us in worship, please, sir.
Stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing a little bit. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather in your house and worship you. God, thank you for the fact that you've brought us through another year of life and have brought us to a place this day that we can point some of our thankfulness and our gratefulness back to you. God, this morning I pray that you would be with us in this time that we have, and that we would leave today knowing that we have been in the presence of Almighty God. We thank you so much for everything you've done for us, and thank you for everything that you're going to do. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood. A place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love sin washed white, I owe
This next song we're going to sing talks about the fact that the battle that we fight as Christians is a battle that belongs to the Lord. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, but in John chapter 16, verse 33, this is what we read. It says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So what does that look like when we look at a world that's in turmoil? We look to the Middle East and it's in turmoil. We look to Europe, it's in turmoil. Asia's in turmoil. The United States is in a mess. So how do we say that we live in a world? What does this promise of peace really mean? I think what it really means is that we understand who fights our battles for us. See, here's what we need to understand. Peace is not always the absence of conflict. Sometimes peace just means that you understand that you're on the winning team. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have to fight some battles along the way, but it does mean that we know who's fighting for us. And in the end, we win. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. We can take heart because the God that we serve is a God that has overcome the world. And I'm so thankful for that this morning.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing impossible for you. All I see are the ashes. You see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. My eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and
to come into your presence. We're grateful, Lord, for all the things that you've done. Indeed, Lord, this morning you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of everything that we could bring to you. And Lord, what we have is so insufficient really to say thank you, so insufficient to offer to you. But the greatest thing that we can do for you this morning is offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. This is our spiritual act of worship, is what your word says. And so, Lord, this morning on this first Sunday of this new year, we want to offer ourselves to you. We want to offer ourselves to you to be used by you. We want to offer ourselves, Lord, to you that whatever you say to us, that's what we want to do. For Lord, if we can do that, if we'll be obedient to you, there's not a force that can stand against us. Lord, we'll see great things accomplished and we'll see your will done here in Crossville. Not only here in Crossville, but in our world. And so we give you praise, honor, and glory this morning for the opportunity that we have to be in this place today to worship you, to praise you. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we listen to your word here in just a few moments. May your Holy Spirit move in our hearts, and may we receive from you what you have to say to us. But Lord, we're mindful this morning that there are those that are sick. Those who are sick in our congregation, I pray, God, that you would touch them. May they even now sense that there are those who love them and who appreciate them, who are lifting them to the throne of grace and who are believing the great physician to touch and to help and to heal. For Lord, you indeed are the great physician. And so we give you glory and honor for that today. Once again, Father, we ask that you would bless in this time. May your Holy Spirit speak to us. May we receive what you have to say. And then, Lord, may we go from this place this morning to do what you ask us to do. And for what you're going to accomplish in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church today, we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be looking as a jumping off point. Don't you like that? As a jumping off point at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says here, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, as a pastor, before they began to, before they actually discontinued the magazine, Leadership Journal was one of those magazines that a lot of pastors subscribe to. It's published for about 35 years. It was a great magazine. It had a lot of things that were wonderful in it. But one of the things that I loved to look at when I would get my Leadership Journal every third month was the cartoons that were in it. That tells you how spiritual I am, doesn't it? I remember one of the cartoons that was in there. There was a cartoon that had four frames in it, and I cannot find it, so that was as close as I could get this morning. And in that cartoon, it shows a guy talking with a new car salesman, and the salesman says to him, 10% down and low monthly payments for 48 months. The man said, "Where do I sign?" In the second frame, it shows the same man who's looking at a refrigerator, and the salesman there says, "Nothing down and no interest for 12 months." And again, the man says, "Where do I sign?" The third frame shows this man looking at a new home, and I know that I'm getting in trouble with some of our real estate people in here, but, you know. Yes, I hear that clearing of the throat. The salesman, the real estate agent there says 10% down and 30 years to pay. And the third time the man says, "Where do I sign?" The last frame shows the man in church, and his pastor says to him, "Would you be willing to sign a commitment card to give God 10% for the next year?" And with horror, the man says, "What? Tie myself down for 52 weeks? No, sir. The future's too insecure. I'm not going to make any commitment like that." You know. You all know that some of you are guests with us today or are new to our church. Every January, I take time to talk about stewardship. And every January, as one of those messages about stewardship, I talk about money. And if the Lord allows me to and doesn't prompt me to do otherwise, I only preach about money one time during the year, so you can't go out of here and say, well, all that preacher ever talks about is money. But congratulations, today is the day. And those of you who have been a part of the congregation for a long time know that I keep that promise. And I believe that it's important, though, for us to, from time to time, to talk about money. And if you go and you begin to look at what Jesus had to say, you're going to find that Jesus talked about money and possessions more than he talked about anything else. So if I were to do like Jesus did, I would preach about money or possessions just about every week. But you know, I don't do that. And I found out a long time ago, and I heard someone say that it's funny that the only people who don't like the preacher preaching about money are those who fail to follow that example. And so today we're going to talk about stewardship. The Greek word for steward here is kind of a compound word that really means manager. It's one who heads up the household, who takes care of all things. In biblical times, wealthy people had stewards who managed their home, who managed their children, who managed their finances. You go into the Old Testament, and you're going to find there that Joseph was an overseer. He was a manager. He was a steward, whatever word you want to use there. He was a steward in Potiphar's house. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 6 says that Potiphar had left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread that he ate. Joseph handled everything. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and there the Apostle Paul speaks that they are servants, that we are servants, that we are stewards who have been entrusted with the secret things of God. In other words, he's talking there that you and I are stewards of the Word of God that we receive Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday and all those times that we're in God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, and then Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul spoke of the ministry that he had been given and talked about how he was a steward of that ministry. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 9, verse 10, says that we are to use our spiritual gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, what is stewardship? I'm going to give you a real practical definition. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Well, God is the source. God gives us what we have. We can talk about how much we own, but I'm going to tell you, ultimately, it's all God's. Three amens. That was pretty good on a stewardship Sunday. He is the source. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. You see, God's gift to me are the resources and the abilities and the time that I have to become all that he wants me to be. And then he expects me to take that time, the talents, the resources, whatever it may be, and then use them so that other people can be blessed by those things. But I found out something a long time ago. Stewardship is a choice. Stewardship is a choice. All of us in this room have many resources and abilities that are all from God, but we all have a choice as to how we're going to use those things. Now, I'm going to give you an economics lesson here real quick. Don't you love that? That there are basically three worldviews of economics. The first worldview is communism, which basically says that the state owns everything. There's capitalism, which says that individuals own everything. And then there is Christianity, which says that God owns everything. Stewardship is the understanding that God really owns it all, and we are simply caretakers of it. You don't see it. I don't take the paper anymore. Do they even publish papers anymore? They do. Okay, good. Do you remember Dennis the Menace? I'm being real spiritual this morning. You can tell. Dennis the Menace was shaking hands with the pastor as he walks out, and he says, "Pastor, what are you going to do with that dollar my dad gave you?" When we begin to talk about stewardship and we begin to talk about giving, please understand that we really do believe that it is a Christian's responsibility to give to God. We believe in the tithe, which is 10%. And I've had people say, "Now, Pastor, you don't know my situation right now. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know anything about that." And that you are correct. I don't know. I've never seen any of your bank accounts, so I don't know what your finances are like. But I want to challenge you this morning, and I've done this a lot of times, and the church treasurer nearly passes out every time I say it. Marcy's sitting over here going, But I want to challenge you this morning. As we go through the message this morning, I want you to understand that I do believe in tithing. I would not be ashamed for you to go to Marcy and say, "Does the pastor tithe on his income?" And the reason I would not be ashamed to do that is because I know what Susie and I give, and I'm not saying that to our glory and honor. I'm saying it because God is blessed, okay? But the reason I'm saying all of this is I want to challenge you. If you can't begin with a tithe, begin somewhere. Because I found out a long time ago that if I'm willing to give God something, God is in turn willing to bless and to help me to do even more. Now, there are those television evangelists that tell you that if you give $100, that God's going to give you $1,000. It might happen, but I would not count on that. What God is looking for in you and in me is our obedience to Him. We're not going to hand out pledge cards. We're not going to do anything like that. That's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and our church. But this morning, I really want us to look at what an example of stewardship is really all about, and how God wants to take our stewardship and do more with it than we could do with everything that we have. And today we're going to look at basically four models of stewardship. Now, two are bad models, two are good models. Two are about people who have much, two are about people who have very little. And probably somewhere in this you're going to find yourself. But I also think you're going to find what God really wants you to do and what God wants to do through you, because ultimately stewardship is a choice. And we're going to talk about stewardship all month long. This is the only Sunday we're going to talk about money. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay. First example of stewardship that I want you to see this morning is that some do little with much. Some do little with much. If you go over to Luke chapter 12, you're going to find there a man who had much but did very little with it. And as you begin to read through that parable, you're going to find two descriptions about that man. You're going to find, first of all, that he was rich because his grounds began to produce a great crop. It was such a great crop that Jesus said that he had no room for it in his barn. And what he had decided that he was going to do, he was going to build even bigger barns. But the second thing that you're going to find out about this man when you begin to look at him, not only was he rich, but he was also self-absorbed. I mean, he was preoccupied with his own self and his own selfish desires. He said, "I will do this, and these are my crops and my goods." And he said, "I will say to myself." He mistakenly thought that in what he had, there was great security. He really did. Luke chapter 12, verse 19, he says, "I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods and good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And do you know what God called that man? God called that man a fool. And then he says to this man, he says, "Then who's going to get what you have prepared for yourself?" All the things that we have in this world mean nothing ultimately when we face the ultimate enemy. There's no way. You know, he could have been different. He could have done a whole lot of things. But this man did little with what he did have. He did little with much. There's another example in Mark chapter 10. It's the occasion when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he wanted to be a disciple but decided that the price was too high to pay. But to be a disciple means that you are a steward. He loved all that he had. He put his own self-interest first. He had opportunity based on what he had told Jesus. He had opportunity to glorify God, but he didn't do it. He made a bad choice because the Bible says there in Mark chapter 10 that when he heard this, he was deeply troubled and he went away sad. And we don't know what happened to this young man. We don't know what happened in his life. But there are two temptations with this kind of steward that does little with much. You see, there are a lot of options available, and we can spend so much on ourselves. And when you begin to look at us here in the United States, in comparison to our world, we are rich beyond measure. I mean, we really are. We've got more than we really know what to do with, but we have to choose between either being an example of what God wants us to be or being selfish. Sometimes wealth gives us too much control. Sometimes it causes us to push back on the lordship issue with Christ. But ultimately, it all belongs to Him anyway. So you see, some do little with much. Some do much with little. That's the opposite end of the spectrum. I mean, an example of that is the little boy who gave Jesus his lunch. It's at the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And Jesus put a test out, supposedly, to test the disciples to see if they would trust him. And he said, go out and find something to eat. And they bring back a boy, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now, I look at this little boy, and I'm not sure that he maybe gave all of it willingly, but he finally did give it. I think probably when they were looking for food and this little boy had his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he's probably sat on it. There's a philosophy behind this. Squished lunch is better than no lunch, you know. And Philip finds this young man. Philip is an interesting character. One day we're going to look at the disciples. And Philip is an interesting character because Philip is always bringing people to Jesus. And the little boy gives his lunch. As small as it was, 5 loaves and 2 fishes for a little boy to eat. And this little boy gave it to Jesus, and 5,000 people were fed. You see, God delights in taking the small things that we have and doing great things with it. That's why some do much with little. Jesus said something interesting in Mark chapter 9, verse 41. He says, I tell you the truth that anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Look at Gideon. Gideon, who asked God how he could use him since he was the youngest of his family and the smallest family in his tribe and the smallest tribe in all of Israel. And yet God took Gideon and used him, this small one who had very little but did much with it. God used David, a shepherd boy, not Saul, a king. Zacchaeus was short. I relate to that. And God used him to show what great things God could do in someone's life. Probably the greatest example that you have is the widow and her 2 small coins. Everybody is walking by the offering receptacles there in the temple. And Jesus and his disciples are sitting on the opposite wall. And here comes this widow. And she drops in just a few small coins. And Jesus gathers his disciples to him and says that she had given more than everyone else that day. And they had been watching huge amounts go into the offering receptacles. They had to question in their mind, why is Jesus saying that she gave more than all the rest of them? And Jesus then shows them and tells them that out of her need, she gave everything that she had. They gave out of their plenty. She gave out of what she had. You know, I've had people tell me before, well, Pastor, how can I give to God's work? How can I help others when I'm barely making it through myself? Please understand, you're serving a God that's a whole lot bigger than you are. Please understand, if God can do a lot with her little bit, what can God do with what you and I give if we're willing to do it, if we're willing to give in order that we might glorify God? I am firmly convinced, and I really do mean this, I am firmly convinced that only eternity will tell what our weekly offerings accomplish. We don't see a whole lot going on because we're right here in it, you know. We don't see a whole lot going on because we're right in the thick of things. And even this week, I had someone tell me about what one of our mops moms said, how that this past Thursday as they were together and they watched the video, how that this mom emailed Jessica and said to Jessica, "You don't know what that did for me. You don't understand how that's going to change my life." You see, we don't know all that's happening in the people's hearts and lives as they come to MOPS. We don't know all that's happening in people's lives as they come to Trail Life or American Heritage Girls. We don't know what's going to happen to people who come and sit inside this sanctuary on a Sunday morning. But as we are faithful, even if we can't do much, God can do great things with our little. So you see, some do little with much. Some do much with little. Some do little with little. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? You say, William, where in the world are you going to get that out of Scripture? Well, it's real easy. It's Matthew chapter 25. And there you have the case of the lazy steward. And Jesus is teaching this parable and that we shouldn't not only wait for the Lord to return, but that we should be working with what he in the time that he's given us. And he's beginning to show the disciples these stewards that this wealthy man had. And he gave each one of them a portion and told them to do something with it. And two of them did, but one of them did not. The last one he took and hid everything in the ground because he said he was afraid. He said he was afraid. Can I tell you something? The reason that the majority of people never do anything in church is because they're afraid. Amen. It's because you're afraid. We're afraid of what somebody might say. We're afraid of what somebody might do. We are afraid. And so therefore we take the talents that God has given us and we do very little with little. God has blessed each of us differently. Not all of us have the same gifts. I listened to Pastor Tyler sing and I'm telling you what. I really wish in my life I had either been a high tenor singer or a bass singer. I'm stuck somewhere right in the middle of it, you know. Not a good bass singer, and I'm sure not a tenor singer. I'm telling you, I listen to some of these guys in the church and in the choir, and they sing some of these notes, and I'm going, how in the world do they hit those notes? God didn't do that for me. So I use what I've got. I mean, wouldn't it have been nice if some of you remember Dr. Eugene Stowe. He had the voice of God. Deep voice. I will never forget as he preached my ordination service and he comes up and I'm bowing there at the altar and he comes up and he places his hands on my head and I think he pressed down with everything that he had right at that point in time. And Dr. Stowe said in that deep voice, "I ordain thee elder in the Church of the Nazarene." And here I am. I'm going to tell you, folks, if you've received much as far as your talents are concerned, God expects much. If you have received much in this world's good, God expects much. And you read in that parable, and Jesus talks about this guy, and he admits that he was afraid. The fear of what might happen kept him from doing what he should have done, what the others did. Don't let fear rob you of your blessing. That wasn't good enough. Don't let fear rob you of your blessing. That's better. Still wasn't good, but we'll accept it, you know. I mean, the reality of it is we are accountable to God ultimately for what we have. And I'm not just talking about possessions here. I'm talking about our time, our talents, our resources. We're going to stand before God one day and give an account to Him as to what we did with what we have. And God expects us, based on the parable there that Jesus tells, He expects us to take what He has given us and multiply it. He expects us that if we have the ability to sing, we need to use that. Marcy would sure like to see you in the choir. She said yes, if you didn't hear her. And folks, I'm going to say this, and I mean it in as kindly as I can. For us to do nothing with something that God has given us is sin. If God has blessed us with an ability and we don't do anything with it, that is the most unthankful thing that we could ever do. It really is. And I really do believe this: how we use what we have today will determine what we do tomorrow and the next day and those days that are to come. You see, the reality of it is we have been given so much. And because we have been given so much, we need to do what God has called us to do. And I just realized that I've got those two mixed up back there. Number four should be, instead of some do little with much, number four should be some do much with much. Number three, that's what I'm saying. Those two are swapped. Y'all know what I mean. Just pay attention to what I'm saying, okay? And for those of you who are guests, I'm normally not this crazy. Just most of the time, so. But in Matthew chapter 25, let's go back to that for just a second. You also have not only an example of a lazy steward who did very little with what he had been given, with the much that he had been given, but you also have those who did much with much. I mean, it is an amazing parable. There in chapter 15, Jesus says that the master of the house gave the stewards each according to his ability. He knew what each was capable of doing. He knew what each was could do with what he was about to give them. And God understands what you are able to do. And if you have a talent, it's because God thought you could handle it. If you have a gift, it is because God thought you could handle it. He wants you to take what He has given to you and use it for His glory. And you find here in this parable that both of these men invested wisely and did what they should have done with the master's money. They did all that they could. They actually doubled what God had given to them. And there in verse 23, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." Here's a principle that I want you to get this morning. God increases our gifts after we have proven ourselves faithful with what He has given us. If we're not faithful with what He has given us, He's not going to give us more to be unfaithful with. I realize that English wasn't real good, but that's the truth. But as we take what God has given us, and we use what God has given us, whether it's money or whether it's talents or resources, whatever it may be, God will bless and in turn use what you've got and I believe give you more. It may not make you wealthy, but He'll use what you are willing to give Him in order to bless others and glorify Himself. God is always in the business of rewarding faithfulness here. I'm not so much worried about forever. Forever is going to take care of itself. But what God has given me here, I want to use for His honor and for His glory. I really do. And God ultimately is going to reward faithfulness in heaven. But can I tell you what He's going to do, or what we will do with what He gives us in heaven? We're going to cast it before Him and say, Lord, these are yours. This is your honor. This is your glory. It was only because of you that I could do what I did. Folks, we can't afford not to give back to God what He has given to us. We can't afford not to give back to God what He's given us. Whether it's money or whether it's time or whether it's talent, whatever it may be, we cannot afford not to give it back to Him. Because He's blessed us and He's helped us. He will use us if we will allow Him to. And there's two types of stewards, though, with this kind of thing. We can give much and sacrifice little. Or we can take credit for what God has done. God has blessed us in such a marvelous, miraculous way that we have to do what we can do in order to bless other people. It has been amazing to me over the past year how God has blessed our church and what we've been able to do. I mean, it's an awesome thing to be able to sit in those board meetings and be able to say, praise God that He has blessed. And I want to tell you, the board has been faithful with with your money that you have given to them. We've done some things that we could not have done. We've done some things that we didn't have to come to you and say, we want you to give extra because of what we've going on. I've been a pastor of a couple of churches where at the end of the service, when the offering counters gave me the offering report, if it wasn't a certain amount of money, we didn't have a good Sunday. It didn't matter if somebody got saved. It didn't matter if anybody was helped. If we didn't have a good Sunday offering-wise, it was a bad Sunday, and the reason was we were in such debt. We were, so far deep in debt, we could not see daylight. And Baton Rouge, bless that church. They were so faithful to give. In the 8 years that I was their pastor, we spent over $150,000 on air conditioning. And in Louisiana, you got to have air conditioning, you know. That's a lot of money. And Sunday after Sunday, I'd have to stand before them and say, now, folks, here's the chart. You see where we are on the chart. We got to have this if you're going to sit in Sunday school and be cool. You think I'm lying, but I'm not. That's the truth. We've had expenditures here at the church, and we didn't have to come to you and say, we need $25,000 to fix the sewer system. Because God had blessed and the money was there. You say, then William, why are you preaching on money? Here's the reason I'm preaching on money today. Because it's a scriptural principle. And it's as we give and as we do what God has called us to do, then He in turn blesses us and He in turn entrusts us with more so that we can do even more. We've done things for kids that I never dreamed that we would be able to do because of your faithfulness in giving. And so this morning, not only do I want to challenge you to give, but I also want to thank you. I want to thank you for your giving. The board tomorrow night is going to sit down and talk about some stuff. And they've got their agenda, and we would have not thought of doing any of these things or some of these things. But God is blessed. And we're going to tell you about Him one of these days. We don't try to keep anything a secret. But I also don't want to stand up here and say, this is what we're going to do, and then it not happen. Because if you promise a lion, you better have a lion, okay? I found that out a long time ago. You begin to look through these passages of Scripture, and we find that God wants us to take what little we may have and do much with it. He wants us to take the much that we have and do much with it. We can't afford to be like these others who do little when they have much, or they do little when they have little.
We have to be faithful to God in whatever He calls us to do. An artist was asked to paint a canvas of what he thought symbolized a decaying, dying church. And after several months, he returned and reported that he had finished his painting. And he took the curtain off the painting. And several people were standing there expecting to see this dilapidated building and everything else that you would think about when you think about a dying church. And to their amazement, when he took the curtain off the painting, there was a beautiful church building. The grounds were well kept. The exterior was in excellent condition. And finally, somebody stepped up and said, "I thought we were paying you to paint a picture of a dying church." And he said, "Look through the windows." And they looked through the windows of this painting, and they began to see that as they stepped forward, that in the offering plate there were cobwebs. I found out a long time ago, folks, that if we have spiritual issues, it's going to show up first in our giving. It's going to show up first in our giving. Because that's the easiest thing to slack off in. Because if we're continuing to come, everybody thinks everything's okay. But if we begin and we slack off in our giving and we slack off in those kind of things, it's going to show itself in those ways. Once again, I want to tell you thank you. Once again, I want to tell you that God is moving, and I'm so thankful for that. But I got to remind you, He's called on us to be faithful stewards with our money. He's called us to be faithful stewards with our money. And how are we going to do, what are we going to do with what God has given us? Because ultimately, folks, in everything else that we're going to talk about this month, ultimately, stewardship is a choice. What we do with what we have, it is a choice. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together to look into your word. We thank you, Father, for the ways that you have blessed our congregation, and we give you the honor and the glory for it. I thank you this morning for the faithfulness of your people. I'm thankful, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people as they have been faithful to give, and as you have enabled us to do things in the community. You've enabled us to do things for children in our community, and you've enabled us to do things for moms in our community. You've enabled us to do a lot of these things, Lord, that we could not have done without the blessing of your people. And so, Lord, this morning we give you glory and honor and praise for what you are giving to your people and what your people are giving to you. Perhaps, Lord, there are some here this morning that they say, "Well, I can't do a whole lot." I ask you, God, that you would challenge them and that you'd help them to see that they can start where they are. And you're going to bless them and you're going to help them as they start right where they can. And God, you're going to do things with what they have left that they can't even begin to believe, because I've seen it happen in my own life. So, Lord, this morning we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory for the opportunity that we have to serve you, to live for you, to give to you. And we thank you, Father, that you are going to bless us even more as we continue to be faithful stewards, as we make the choice to be faithful stewards of what you have given to us. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. May you go with us from this place this morning, and for the good things that you're going to do in our hearts, our lives, our church, for the people of our church, we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate you being here this morning. Next Sunday morning, you're going to have to come and find out what it's about. Stewardship's a choice. God bless you.